Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 14, as we continue some thoughts from the book of Matthew. Title of today's lesson is Peter's Little Faith versus Their Total Lack of Faith. Shall we stand together, if you're able? Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 6. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Wherefore he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up his body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these thoughts. We were told this to remind us that those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. And though maybe not to the extent that John the Baptist did, but Lord, we know that the evil one and those who follow simply after religion will often hate and despise those who try to live a godly life. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless these that are here. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. John the Baptist is dead. His disciples have buried him, and then they went and told Jesus. Verse 13 tells us, when Jesus heard it, he departed, probably to grieve and to pray. It must have bothered him greatly that this man of God, of whom he said was so special, had been murdered. I think it bothers him when godly people are persecuted. And I think it bothers him when godly people suffer. When the news got out where he was, the multitude went to him. And when Jesus saw the multitude, he had compassion toward them and healed their sick. Let's begin reading at verse 15, if you would please. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And they saying to him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Last week we discussed this episode, and it was suggested that Jesus send the people away, and I began to ponder in my mind who began this thought amongst the disciples that he had better send them away. And I began to think, if you read the gospel narratives, it sounds like something that Judas would have been behind. Judas, as you know, was the treasurer of the group. He was the one that kept the bag. He was the one that contained the money. And I think he was afraid that Jesus would say, well, go into town and buy enough food to feed this people. And how many did we decide last week there could have been there? 15 to 20,000 people. 5,000 men. And you figure more women plus children, 15 to 20,000 people. And yet Jesus surprises them and he says, they don't need to leave. Why don't you just take care of it? And of course, all they had were the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes. And from this, we find a great blessing as they were all fed, even to the point that 12 baskets were left over. 12 baskets. I remember my dad saying that the Lord then took each basket and handed it to the individual disciples and says, here, I can take care of things. But now we get into today's lesson, beginning at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Lord, I need thee. The choir just sang the song that in the times of storms and stress, we need the Lord. Not that he's going to remove the stress or the storm, but he'll help us go through it. But he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and he was alone. Do you think it's important to pray? How about the rest of you? I believe it's important to pray. But I would tell you it's one of the hardest things we do as a believer. I have told you on many occasions that I'll be praying and I'm going along quite nicely. And the next thing I knew, I'm thinking about something else. You ever have that issue? Yep. Are you ever praying for Pastor Paul and the Covenant Baptist Church? And the next thing you know, you're thinking about the Michigan Wolverines. Do you ever have those issues? You begin to think about something that you saw online and you're thinking, I really would like to do that. My wife is trying to sell a couple of things around our house. I don't know what this sudden desire to clean out the house is all about, but I'm totally in favor of it. And she has something right now online and she's telling me, and she's reading the names of people who have called up about this certain thing. And I'm thinking to myself, don't they have anything better to do than to look at this silly thing that Don is wanting to sell? That's what I said, right? I think I said it twice. Maybe I said it 3 times. But if it gets sold, then fine. That's fine. But you're praying, and suddenly your mind goes somewhere else. But the Bible tells us that Jesus went up into a mountain apart from all his disciples. He had sent them on their way. And what's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. Who do you think he was praying for at that very moment? Well, who had just been killed? John the Baptist, his cousin. You think he's praying for John the Baptist's friends? For the disciples that John the Baptist had? To pray for someone going through a difficult time, praying to the Heavenly Father, and maybe even discussing his future. Because we know that it's not going to be too long before they come for Jesus. They give him a trial or two or three or four. They scourge him, they beat him, they crucify him. He knows this is coming. But let me ask you this. He constrained the disciples to get into what? A ship. And he's going to send them away, and what's going to be waiting for them on the ship? A storm. Does Jesus know the storm's coming? And yet he still sent them away. Sent them away. I was looking up some information about this ship that they probably were on. Apparently, a while back, the Sea of Galilee water levels went down, and they found a ship that was used for fishing during the time of Jesus' time. And it's 27 foot long. 27 foot. 12 men, plus maybe who else was on there. 27 foot. How long is 27 foot? Right here, 27 feet, 12 of them. And they're on a ship in a sea, and the walls on a fishing ship are very low because they didn't use fishing rods, Brother Wutke. They used nets, 27 feet right here to there. That's 27 feet. That's not very big in a storm, is it? No. And the walls are low so they can pull the nets in easier. Okay, so that means the water can what? Get in easier. You know, it's good to have the ship in the water, but one thing I've learned is you don't want the water in the ship. Okay? Now, maybe you have been on a boat or a ship during rough waters. The last time Don and I were out in Oregon, we went out whale watching, and the captain said, "We're going to go out today." They didn't go out the day before, but we're going to go out today. He says, "It's a little rough, but we know you want to go." So we got on the ship. And where do you want to be on a whale watching ship? The very front. You want to be able to say, "There she blows." Because that's what you want. Because you want to see the whale, and you want to see it hunch its back, and then you wanted to see it wave its tail, the fluke. That's what you want. And so I'm right in the front. The front went down, the waves came in. I was soaked from my belt down. I was standing in 4 inches of water. I'm thinking, this is not a good thing. But it was made so the water would run off. I was glad for that. Have you ever gotten wet in a boat? Brother Wutke, you were just talking about it the other day. Yes. Yes. Now, how many of the disciples were used to being on the water? 4, right? 4 were fishermen. So that means how many weren't? 8. They weren't ready for the storms. No. You ever go through the storms of life? How many have been through a storm of life? Yes. Some of you have been there. You've been there because of health issues. I was visiting Bob Stafford yesterday. He's down to 107 pounds. I was talking to him about going into the Air Force. He went in the Air Force in 1955, just after Korea. Then there came Vietnam, and he spent 3 tours going to Vietnam, and he talked about being there. And here's a man who is retired military, Air Force. He's going through a storm in life. He needed new glasses and hearing aids, but because he was in hospice care, the VA said, "Well, wait a minute, we're not going to do that." So hospice has walked away now, and they said, "We'll not worry about you at this time." And so the VA is going to come and get him and take him down to the VA hospital so he can get new glasses and new hearing aid. But do you remember to pray for Bob Stafford? Please do. He's going through a storm in life. Some of you are going through storms. Loss of loved one. Sometimes jobs, security is not what you would like it to be. There are storms in life. Isn't it good to know the Lord is with you? Now you'd say, well, why doesn't he make it so there are no storms? Do you think you'd appreciate things as much if there were no storms? Do you like the rainbow? Well, what do you have to have a rainbow? It has to be rain. There has to be. Do you like tomatoes? How many of you like tomatoes? You have to have rain, right? Yeah. You had to have some water. You know, the fact of the matter is, we have to have storms in our lives. They have to come. Jesus knew what difficulties lay ahead in the sea, but he sent them anyway. And the ship was tossed, and the wind was contrary, because it says there in verse 24. You know, it's one thing to be wet when you want to be wet. You go to Cedar Point, and you take that one contraption that twirls you around, and there's waterfalls. And it, the thing is to miss the waterfall, right? But what if you get it? Oh, well, no big deal, because you're having fun. But are there times when you don't want to get wet? Absolutely. And sometimes those storms come our way. But let's begin reading again at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, the fourth watch is about 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's never good to be awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. Would you agree? I mean, unless you're at work, you know, you're driving down the road, and hopefully you're not driving at 3 a.m. But the fact of the matter is, at 3 a.m. in the morning, you should be what? Sleeping. So let me ask you this. Do you think the disciples planned at being in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at 3 o'clock in the morning? They thought they would be home in bed, right? And yet here they are at 3 o'clock in the morning in this ship in the midst of the sea being tossed about. And it says here, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Someone sees this figure walking on the water. What would you think? You wouldn't think it was a good thing, would you? No. Now you say, do you really believe that Jesus could walk on the water? He created it, didn't he? He created it. And he's able to walk on it. They see this figure. They think it is a spirit, a ghost, a phantom. And it says, and they were troubled, saying it a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus talks to them, and he says, don't worry, it's me, it's me. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? You're in the boat. It's being tossed back and forth. Jesus is talking to you. Peter says, bid me come. And you watch him go over the edge, and now he is what? Walking on the water. Would you have gotten out next? Would you have said, I'm not going to let Peter outdo me. Man, I'm going too. Do we see that any of the other 11 went? We don't find that any of them go. What do you think they're thinking? Now, come on, what do you think they're thinking? Are you nuts? Get back in here. His brother Andrew was saying, Peter, what are you doing? He's walking on the water. Wouldn't that be exciting? The only water I've ever walked on is frozen. And you? Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, Peter said, let me come. Bid me come. Bid me come. All is well. Briefly. Briefly. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now don't fuss at Peter. Would you have gotten out of the boat? Do you like it when you go out on the whale watching boat, or if you're going from Mackinac to the island and back again, and they come on and they tell you there are X number of life jackets available there in so and such place. Do you look to make sure that they're there? But it's good to know they are there, right? Yes. Don and I were flying the other day to Texas, and they came on and they told us that if the plane went down in water, and I'm thinking to myself, we're flying from Detroit to Dallas, what water are we going to land in? The Mississippi River? But they tell us where the life jackets are. What happens in water? Well, we know that water is a good thing and it can be a bad thing. And in a storm, when you're going down, that's not a good thing. Now, I don't know how good a swimmer he was, but he's beginning to sink. He's beginning to sink. And it says, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, if you've heard me talk about this portion of Scripture in the past, you know where I'm going with this. Peter is sinking. There are 11 people in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. Who does he cry out to for help? The 11 people in the boat? Do you find that interesting? He doesn't cry out to Andrew. Andrew, save me! James, John, Matthew. He doesn't call out to any of them, does he? He calls out to the one that's on the water. He calls out to Jesus. And it's a good thing that we can call out to the Lord when we're going through the difficult times of life. I was talking to Dan Fredericks yesterday. His wife, Kathy, is in some terrible pain right now because of a back problem that she's having. And some of you remember a couple of years ago when Pastor Stephen had never preached on a Sunday morning here. Now, maybe at his dad's church, but he had never preached here on a Sunday morning. And I went through some pretty bad back issues. And I remember calling him on Thanksgiving or the day after, and I think I said to him, you better be ready for Sunday. And the next day I said, you're on, buddy, because I knew I was going to be able to preach. And you may remember, I hardly got out of bed for a month. And then I showed up on a Sunday morning. Do you remember that? Showed up on a Sunday morning, and I sat on that back pew in the back, and about halfway through the sermon, you know what I did? I laid down. Now, don't any of you lay down. I couldn't sit any longer, and I had to get home, and it was a rough time, and I must admit it was a difficult time. But it's good to know that God's people were praying for me. It was good to know that the Lord was going through that with me. Lord, help. Lord, help. And Jesus did. He reached out and took him by the hand. He says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Question. Why did only one of the 12 get out of the boat? Why only one? Joey Bacon, the World Baptist Fellowship Mission Director, writes, why do some believers, including preachers and missionaries, find it increasingly difficult to anticipate, aspire towards, and achieve fulfillment on a daily basis? Why is there a notable lack of joy decreased ambition and fear of commitment amongst God's children today, unquote. And as time permits, let me give you three thoughts. Disappointment. Living in a sin-cursed world among sinful people inevitably leads to disappointment. Though the believer knows that perilous times will come and that those that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution and that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the constant disappointment can lead to a cynical outlook on life. My own issue sometimes as a pastor and as a believer is, why are so many believers living ungodly lives, have ungodly habits, and mock our Savior by their lifestyles? And they have such a lack for the church. Disappointments. You can become disappointed. A second, there is discontentment. I don't go to Facebook very often. To me, it's too big a deal to have to find it and go through it. But when you go on social media, it can lead to being discontent. There is a graduate from Stevenson High School, where Don and I graduated in 1971. And they have on their Facebook page places that they have been and where they are going. And sometimes I think, oh, that's nice. I wish I could be there. Have you ever become discontent because of what you saw on Facebook? Or because of something that other people were talking about doing and you wished that you could do it? And so we become discontent because of what could have been and not what is. How about disobedience? Once one becomes disappointed and discontented, self can claim the throne of the heart. Self. And once self is on the throne, it plays havoc in our spiritual life. Do you remember Paul wrote that the love of money is the root of all evil? But do you know the rest of the verse? Most people can state that one, that the love of money is the root of all evil. But he says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So how do we overcome and escape disappointment and discontentedness and disobedience? Well, we find it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When Peter got out of the boat, his eyes were on whom? Jesus. And when he began to sink, his eyes were on what? The waves. He took his eyes off Jesus. When do we have spiritual issues? It's when we take our eyes off Jesus. Let me give you two thoughts in closing. Set goals to glorify God. Set goals to glorify God. How do you glorify God? In your actions, right? Your lifestyle. What you do and what you don't do. Set goals that will bring glory to the Lord. All of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are to be a light for the Lord. And we should set a goal to be that light. And second, set goals to influence the world through your church and your mission program. God gave a commission to the disciples to go. That commission is still valid. So one thing, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted him? And number two, are you living a life that brings glory to the Lord? Shall we stand together? Our invitation song 382, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Have you set a goal to glorify the Lord? As we have the invitation time, you can come and pray here at the altar by yourself, or we'll have someone pray with you if you ask. You can pray right there where you're standing. You may want to sit down and pray there at the pew. But have you set a goal? You know, you set goals to do certain things in life, but have you set a goal to glorify the Lord? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now as we have this invitation time, that the Spirit would move and touch hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.